The scripture today is from Psalm 66, verse 1 through 12. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a spacious place.
Reading this morning from the prophetic book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 10. These are the words of the letter and that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people to whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to your dreams that you dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. I just read one of the most famous passages of scripture anywhere. Say that again. This is famous. Famous with names like Jeconiah, Nebuchadnezzar, Elasa, Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah. I practiced these names over and over, and I still couldn't get them right when it was time. This is a famous passage. Well, I played a little trick on you. I left out one key verse. One key verse that you see every year at graduation time. It's on all the cards. Verse 11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Surely I know the plans I have for you. Can't help but say, don't call me Shirley. My name's Steve. But seriously, folks, this is what happens when we source mine scripture, when we just take a verse and snatch it out of its context and make something else. This verse was not as nice as those cards are, and I even have the plaque that I got when I graduated from seminary hangs on the wall in the pastor's study. It has that verse on it. But we take a verse that was not intended for us directly to start with, and we make it about us automatically. And we miss the entire context in which it was written. This verse originally was written to the people in exile who had been taken away from their dream city and placed in another place where people did not worship God, in Babylon. You know why Israel lost its two kingdoms, right? They had one kingdom, then they got split into two near the end of Solomon's reign, and then both kingdoms ended up invaded and destroyed, and then we have people from Jerusalem carted off to Babylon. You know why this happened, right? Three reasons that I can tell, having read all of God's admonitions through the prophets. Prophetic books are very angry books, very frustrated. They depict a very frustrated God who cannot stand what his people are doing with the instructions that he gave them. First of all, they worshiped false gods, and regime would come and regime would go, and some people would put the idols back up and others would tear them down. And kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, up and down, up and down, king after king, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. It's hard to keep the name straight as they went through one failed regime after another. But there were two other things that they didn't do that God had commanded. When foreigners came into their land, they were supposed to be good hosts to them. They were supposed to show them hospitality. They're supposed to welcome them when foreigners entered into their land. And they didn't do that very well. And furthermore, they had provisions in the law that were designed to help the poor. The poor could harvest leftover grain. You were supposed to leave fields fallow for the poor to come and harvest. You didn't have to harvest everything. You left something for the poor every year. And every 49 years, all debts were wiped out. Nobody was in debt at the beginning of the 50th year. Nobody was to be in any debt. Based on everything I've read about the history, I've never seen a year where they actually did it, where they actually wiped out all the debts. They didn't do it. And God was angry, and he let their most favored nation status, you might say, fall apart. And they were conquered, and people were taken away. And the brain drain began. You know what a brain drain is? Have you ever heard of that? That's when nations conquer nations, or when things just get so bad that the best and the brightest, the smart and talented people, are forced to leave. Nazi Germany went through a major brain drain in the 1930s as Hitler grasped power. The smart people got out of there, many of them. And this is happening right now in Ukraine. People are getting out of there. And this is happening right now in the conquering nation, in Russia. People are getting out of there. They're having a major brain drain right now. Everybody who can find a way out is getting out. And when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, their brain drain included, it says in this passage, court officials, political leaders, artisans, and the smiths, blacksmiths who work with iron and steel, bladesmiths that forge knives, brownsmiths that work with brass, coppersmiths that work with copper, coinsmiths who worked with coins and currency, arrowsmiths who were a very successful rock band. Who made arrows. By the way, the Smiths in England were a pretty decent rock band also, just saying. These exiles were sent to Babylon. And as we were singing last week, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. And Jeremiah's prophetic admonition is not addressed to us specifically. This is hundreds, thousands of years ago. It's addressed to the best and the brightest. It's addressed to those who were exiled in the brain drain. And the admonition of God through the prophet was to live. Get married. Build houses. Plant gardens. Have children. And if anyone tells you that you can overthrow Nebuchadnezzar, that you can fight your way out of this, they're a false prophet. Even your own dreams can't be trusted. Even as you feel like, I just want to get home, you can't listen to that. God is saying you have to stay there because you're not going back for 70 years. And it's in that context, after all that, then we hear, for surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. These people are going to have to stay away for 70 years. Isn't that the span of a lifetime? Isn't it even in Scripture that a person may live 70 years? 70 years? And these people were not kids. These people had skills. They had had educations to be the leaders that they were, or apprenticeships to be the smiths that they were. So the idea of having 70 years left, you've got to be there for 70 years, how can that give you hope? You're probably going to be dead when the 70 years is up. You're not going back to your homeland, not back to Jerusalem, not back to the southern kingdom of Judah, not back to anyone who was from the northern kingdom. Those people had been gone for over 100 years. After saying all that, these are the plans that God has had for them to have, give them a future and a hope. Your hope is you've got to make a life for yourself in Babylon, and you're not going home. Your descendants will go back after 70 years, but you most likely will not join them. So that's their hope. Doesn't sound very hopeful if you're right in the thick of it, does it? Maybe this is where I ask, is this about them or is this about us? Author Thomas Wolfe once wrote a novel, You Can't Go Home Again, and in it he wrote, you can't go back home to your family, back home to your childhood, back home to romantic love, back home to a young man's dreams of glory and fame, back home to exile, to escape to Europe or some foreign land, back home to lyricism, to singing just for singing's sake, back home to aestheticism, to one's youthful idea of the artist and the all-sufficiency of art and beauty and love, back home to the ivory tower, back home to places in the country, the cottage, away from all the strife and conflict of the world, back home to the father you lost and have been looking for, back home to someone who can help you, save you, ease the burden for you. Back home to the old forms and systems of things which once seemed everlasting but which are changing all the time. Back home to the escapes of time and memory. And I'll bet we all understand what Thomas Wolfe meant by writing that. Have you ever just gone back to the old neighborhood that you grew up in? A lot of you do live pretty close to the places you grow up, but do you ever just go back to the house you were born into or raised in, and it's not there anymore in the same way? They've updated it. They've changed things. It's not the same. The shops and the businesses that were all around it or nearby, they've changed hands and changed names. And yet in our memory, we can picture it just the way it was. It stays frozen there in our minds, and then we go home, and we're disillusioned by the way things have changed, because it's never going to be the same. But we have that, at least. We can go back and say, hey, I grew up there, if it's still standing. As we do B. Anderson's funeral this Thursday, by the way, she grew up in Eastview Mall. And no, the mall was not there. They did not live in the mall. The house that they lived in became Eastview Mall. It's gone. So she could not go home again. And these exiles in Babylon, the best and the brightest, they don't have the option of going home either. They're being told that they got to make a home where they are. They're not going to go back. And yet they're told, I've got plans for you to give you a future and a hope. How are they ever going to have hope if they can't go back home? And this is where, you know, I told you that it isn't about you. This passage isn't about us. It's about them. Or is it? Maybe it's about all of us, really. American Baptist preacher and educator Tony Campolo, still living, as far as I know. I have a mutual friend with him who gives me updates from time to time. He's had a stroke. He's had some health problems, and he now lives in a senior living facility out near Philadelphia. And he mentors people now because he just wants to stay active, even as a person who has suffered a stroke. But anyway, at one point in his career, he said words to the effect that prophetic books like Jeremiah are located in a particular place and time. There's a context for it. This message was for the best and brightest who had been subject to the brain drain. They're located in a particular place and time, and we should never separate prophecies from their context. But prophecies have ripple effects. They speak on to subsequent generations. They had a society that worshiped idols. And subsequent generations could ask, do we? Do we have a society that worships idols? They mistreated the foreigners that entered into their land. And we can ask, do we do that? They ignored God's instructions to care for the poor. And we can ask, do we do that? Do we do anything like that today? Because there is a ripple effect with prophecy. But even beyond that, this passage is about home. Where is your home? Where is your hope? Is that dependent on your place of residence? Do you have to be in a certain city or town to be home? We have a saying that we use all the time, home is where the heart is. And it's kind of true. Where is your heart today? Where are our hearts today? Jeremiah is asking the people to be focused on God and God's plans. Jeremiah is not offering the hope of them physically relocating back to their geographical home. He's offering them a chance, however, to get closer to him and experience hope, to get on board with his plans for them, which will not let them down if they just put their faith and trust in him. Jeremiah is telling them, and in the waves that follow that perhaps speak to us, you can go home even if you don't have to go back to the homeland. We can be like James Taylor. We can go to Carolina in our mind. I don't even think he grew up in Carolina, but hey, all right. It's a nice place. Go there in your mind. God is leading you. If God is leading you where you're going, then God's plans will give you a future and a hope. As you go through this time of exile through your life, lamenting that you can't go home again, remember that God is still there. If God is leading you, You can always go home to God.